I'll kind of get you there in advance. A couple opening comments, if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. It's not typical for us, if you are a guest or have not been here many times, just letting you know, it's not typical for us to just sort of pick a topic and then go after it in our pulpit ministry. We tend to prefer walking through units of Scripture at a time. There are good opportunities where it's good to stop and for a week just look at something that we all need to take a look at. And this is one of those weeks. We have some series planned, some places to go in the Word over the course of the fall, Lord willing. And today is just going to be a one-time, one-passage sermon on an issue that I think is very important for us, especially right now. But just so you know where we've been, we've covered many psalms. We looked at 12 psalms this summer, and we were taking 1 week and one psalm at a time. This fall, our plan, Lord willing, is to go to the book of Titus and to look at the relationships of the family of faith. The letter was written to Titus by Paul to help Titus strengthen and order and establish churches on the island of Crete. And so it's a great epistle to learn what a church should look like and how a church should relate to itself. And there are a web of relationships found in the book of Titus. And we're going to look at one relationship at a time as we go through that to learn how to relate to one another the way God intends for us. And before we get there, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be having a missions emphasis time. And we have some of our own missionaries who will be here and sharing their ministries. I really want to encourage you to come to the ABF hour, the Adult Bible Fellowship hour at 9:45 here in the auditorium. We're going to suspend our adult Bible fellowships, not our children's Sunday schools, but our adult Bible fellowships. We're going to suspend them for 2 weeks to gather here so we can have some real intimate conversations and learn about the ministries of two of our homegrown missionaries. Because of that, and particularly because of our missionary next week, we're not going to be providing a live stream in the traditional sense. And that's kind of weird to say live stream and traditional together. But we're going to be providing a pre-recorded service that will have the sermon on it and some of the same songs. Because of security reasons, we want to not broadcast the missionary that will be here. And so it really is, I highly recommend, if you've not come back yet and you're thinking on when, that's when. That'd be a great week this coming Sunday to come back and to join us at 9:45 so we can have that hour and then hear more during the first or second service. But today I want to go to 1 John. And it's appropriate at times to concentrate for a moment on one topic. In fact, we're going to concentrate on one verse, but we're going to read the context so that we can get a sense of why this verse stands out in the way that it does. And the reason I think we need to go here is because we've been experiencing a season of wear and tear on our patience, wear and tear on our souls because of all the changes that we've all had to go through in all of the areas of our life. And it's been that way for months now. I mean, first, there was separation and isolation as we went to stay-at-home orders. And some of you as students had to just pack your bags and go. You just got back from spring break. And then you had to pack your bags and go. And I remember telling the Kenya team when they arrived, I was like, how am I going to tell Pastor Dave this? But it's going to be hard to realize this, but they all have to go home. The college students are gone, you know. And he's like, I'll leave town for 1 minute, you know. So, you know, that took place. And then we went into isolation, and that had its own challenges and blessings, but challenges. And then there's the uneasy process of putting life back together, and we're still in that. And what makes it hard is that every area of our life is like that. It's not like you have a corner of the world that's the same. It feels like everything is different. If you're a parent, you're dealing with the work changes, you're dealing with the school changes, you're dealing with your own children's hearts as they're going through all that they're going through. The church is regathered, but it's not the church rhythms that we're used to aren't the rhythms that we're going through, and we're all experiencing that. And then some of you have businesses to try to operate, and every 2 or 3 days, everything has to change. And it's been like that for months, and it may go on. Oh, and did you know it's an election year? I mean, that never, never adds any stress to a society, does it? It's been a tough time. And I would say that our patience pads are worn down to the metal. And each change and each adjustment gets harder and each agitation can get on us, and it can threaten something that is so important to the church of God that God says, you don't love me if you don't get this, and it's fellowship. A word that we often associate with food, which is true. You know, God created food for fellowship that we would eat with God in the garden. One day we're going to have that food and fellowship relationship restored. But fellowship is about the sharing of our lives with one another. And what we learn about fellowship in the Bible is no secret. It is plastered all over the place. But what we learn about it from 1 John chapter 1, particularly verse 7, I want us to grab onto that and hang on to that for dear life. As a church family, we're going to need it. And as we go through whatever seasons are in front of us, this we keep this in front of us. And so we're going to look at 1 John 1, 7. And I want to read verses 5 through 10 to put it into place. But 7 is where we're going to focus. And then I'll give you the main idea. It says this, verse 5, this is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And to repeat verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What I believe God teaches us from verse 7 about fellowship is that our shared life with Christ propels us out to share life with Christ's people. That our shared life with Christ, which is by faith in him, propels us outward so that we share life with Christ's people. It's not an either or. It's a both and. If you are in Christ, you will share your life with Christ's people. If you're not sharing your life with Christ's people, it leads us to question if you share life with Christ, because Christ shares his life with his people. You might have heard before somebody say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church. To which I would say, you haven't read 1 John, unless you have, and you're willfully defiant against it. You can't love Jesus and not love the church. Can't happen. The very definition of love is wrapped up into how you love Christ's people. And it's not just that that's true, it's how fellowship is formed that is so important. And that 1 John 5, 7 teaches us about it. But let's define fellowship. Again, it's, yeah, food's maybe a part of it, but let's get some definition going here. And the first is that fellowship means a partnership. It means to have in common. It comes from a Greek word, koinonia. It means to have in common, to share. There's like a partnership where both people are actively living out a common goal or a common setting. So some of you are the fellowship of the grandparents this morning. You have a common bond and a commonality that allows you to share the ups and downs and the highs and lows of being grandparents. One of my favorite books growing up, The Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You had these different creatures that didn't know each other that all came together, but because of one common mission, they join hands and they go together, and they partner for the success of the mission. They give themselves for the success of the quest. Each one has to contribute for that team to be successful. Some of you might have been in or might be in or might one day go into something like a university fellowship or a graduate fellowship in which an organization that has a common interest, maybe a particular field of study, they're willing to invest scholarship money to help you gain your doctorate education or for you to gain a master's degree so long as you push forward the field that they're interested in. So you have a common bond of research, of education, of learning, And so you enter a fellowship where you both give in order to advance the field of study, and you both benefit. A fellowship is both relational and active. It is both relational and active. Fellowship is a relational term. It means knowing somebody, having some kind of relationship with somebody. It's, you've got something in common. And you have all kinds of fellowships, whether it's the fellowship of your own family or the fellowship of, you know, being a parent or a grandparent or being a soldier or whatever the case may be. There are different ways that you could say, I have that in common. But it's because of a relationship. Both people in a true fellowship are entering into a commitment with each other. Both people are entering a commitment with each other. And it's active. Both people are giving to that commitment. That's when the fellowship is functioning well. If you're in a marriage and one spouse is abandoning the marriage, then you don't have fellowship in that marriage. You've got a covenant that needs to be kept, but they're not fellowshipping. They're not sharing life, all right? They need to get back into fellowship, and the Christian fellowship is like that. It is relational. We need to know each other, grow in our relationships with one another, and it's active. Both people give their best to bless the other, and when both give their best to bless, then there's no cap to the kinds of good that can come from that. And God knows that. God established that for the church. And what is striking about 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, is that he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, just reading that in and of itself, we take it as it is. But if you think about the fact that he's talking about, first in the first few verses, our fellowship with God, the logical statement should be, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. Now, he says that earlier, by the way. But he says, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Where did that come from? It's like in-laws. If you're going to marry me, you get them too. Right? Well, I wanted to marry you. You know, there might be that kind of thing. If you walk with God by faith in Jesus Christ, who has cleansed you from your sins, guess what? You're part of a family. You get the whole family of God. And you get the Father, the Heavenly Father, who placed you into that family, who's sharing his life with you as you share your life with him. And he's saying, share it with the others too. Share it with the others. If you walk in the light, if you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, and you walk in the light of God, having been cleansed from your sins because he died for your sins, then you have fellowship with the people of God. Now, this is important because there's a question. How is it that we have fellowship with one another as a church? Is it because I chose to come here? How do I have fellowship? How do we have fellowship? And the first thing we see from this passage is one way that we don't have fellowship. Our fellowship with each other is not based on our mutual consent. This is so important. Our fellowship is not grounded or based on the fact that you and I agree to it. It's not based on the fact that I'm like, you know what, I'll do that. If you do that, you do it, I'll do it. We're cool. Yeah, cool. All right. We're in. We're fellowshipping. That's not how our fellowship in Christ is established. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another because he put us together. So it's not, our fellowship is not based on mutual consent. We don't get to decide whether or not we have this kind of relationship. That's a good thing, by the way. It shouldn't be treated as a bad thing. That's a good thing. God's smarter than us, more loving than us, knows what we need more than we know what we need. We need each other. Our fellowship is based on God's will. It's kind of like John when he first wrote his gospel in John chapter 1 and said, you know, those who believe in Jesus Christ have the right to be called children of God, not by your will or my will, but by God's own will to make us his own family. Through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Our fellowship, likewise, is based on God's will. He wants us to be in fellowship with one another. The perk of walking in the light with God, one of them, is that we get to be together as a forever family. When we repent of our sins and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into a family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says we are adopted as sons. We are inheritors of the kingdom of God, of the family of God. We're adopted into that. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is. So by logic, every one of us is a brother of one another or a sister of one another. In 1 John, we don't even have to leave the letter, but in chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. We, children together of God. So the implication is that we have a relationship, a common bond. We have been entered into a relationship that should be active because that's what God, our Father, who gave us life, wants. If you can grasp that, it will turn upside down the way you view church. Because often people view church as this thing that I can go to or don't have to go to. It's this group that I can join with or I don't. I can love God and serve God on my own or not. But that is not what the Bible gives you room to think. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're part of God's family. And part of the growth of being in God's family is learning to live and love each other by giving our best to bless. And if we can recognize that this is what God wants for my life, this is God's will for my life, then it will help me commit. Some of us need help committing because we have fears of one kind or another. Well, God wants you to commit. God wants you to commit. He made you a child. But it's not like you get fellowship with one another and not fellowship with God. You get both and. It's tremendous the way fellowship works in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, look up at verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard, he's talking about Jesus in the gospel, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you confess your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a shared life with God the Father and a shared life with God the Son. They're going to give their best to bless. Want evidence? Look at Jesus. He who did not spare his own Son, why would he not graciously give us all things that we need to be blessed in him? 1 John 1:3 shows us we have a shared life with God the Father. We have a shared life with God the Son, and that is through God the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says we also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So it is true that we have fellowship with God, and we get to enjoy that. I mean, can you believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are so good to us that they will share their lives in open honesty with us, so that we might share our lives in open honesty with him? God's already told us his truth. He shared himself. And he's asked us to share ourselves. He delights in truth in the inward man, Psalm 51 says. He calls on us to be open with him. And he calls on us to be open with one another since we've been placed into that family. So if we are God's children, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're my brother or you're my sister. And all that comes with that is on both of us to the praise of Jesus Christ. The calling I have today, the challenge I have today is to embrace that, to live it when it's hard, to live it when it's easy. And that's my call to us as a church because it feels like things are getting harder. It feels like things are getting harder as a society, and we must remember our fellowship, that we share life. God wants that, and God doesn't give us an exit. Do you like eternal security? Then you must like eternal fellowship. You don't get to pick and choose. The blessing of eternal security comes with the blessing of eternal fellowship. Now, there are times, and we're not going to get into this today, in which because of somebody's rampant, unrepentant sin, they are showing that they don't want to live like a Christ follower, and the Bible tells us we are not to have fellowship with them, but to break that fellowship until they repent, and then we are to embrace them. There are those times. Yeah, but let's focus on 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and its implications for us. So that's how we have fellowship. We have fellowship because God gave it to us and established it, calls us to it. How do we live in this fellowship then? If I am brother to you and you're a brother or sister to me, how do we live out that fellowship in a God-honoring way, a God-pleasing way? I have a few thoughts towards this that I think come from the scriptures. One is by confessing our sins. By confessing our sins. Sin breaks fellowship. It breaks fellowship with God. It strains it. When we sin against God, we have strained our fellowship. And he's always sharing himself with us, but we pull away. So we have restored fellowship with God by confessing our sins. John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's reliable in this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, then we've got a problem because God says we are sinners. We've called him a liar. We're refusing the fellowship. But just like our relationship with God, sin against one another breaks fellowship. That we're tracking along, we're giving our lives, we're sharing our strength so that my strength is for you and your strength is for me and we're blessing one another and then I say something or do something that offends you, that wrongs you. Now that fellowship, because of the hurt that's caused there, because of the break that's caused there, is broken. And it's so important to God that we heal that, and we heal that by confessing it. Yes, we confess it to God, but we admit it to one another. I've sinned against you. I'm asking for your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And then the blessing of being able to say, absolutely, absolutely, you're my brother or you're my sister. We have to confess our sins when fellowship is broken. Some of us like to fight. Some of us like to flee. And we run away from that confession. We run away from that opportunity to ask for and give forgiveness. One of the ways that we preserve fellowship is by practicing 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, that we confess our sins to God and we admit that we've wronged one another and ask for that forgiveness. That's one way. Another way is by giving our lives. By giving our lives. John says later in his letter in chapter 3, verse 16, and by the way, this is kind of the whole point of the letter. He's like, I want you to know that you belong to God, and you want to know how you know you belong to God, that you've trusted Jesus. It's coming out of your love for others. If you love others, then you know that God's got a hold of your heart through Jesus Christ. If you don't love others, then you need to check it. Verse 16 of chapter 3, by this we know love. You want a definition for love? By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Our fellowship should be a giving, a death to self, a thought process that says, God, everything you gave me in this new birth that I have in the Spirit, this new life I live now in Christ is yours to command, and everything you've given me is for those you've placed in my life. Help me to give it skillfully, lovingly, faithfully, truthfully. The Christian life is not, I do believe in individual soul liberty. Every soul must answer to God individually. But that is not the same thing as saying that the Christian life is some pure private, personal only affair. Because it's not. The Christian life is a family journey that each person must place their faith in Jesus Christ. But then you are placed into a family and you live in that family. And you contribute to that family. And God so places the body together, and God so gifts one another with various gifts that in the giving of our lives to one another, we become the image of God on this earth. We show the world what Jesus is like. Amen. They will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our failure to love. So let us love. That's what it is. Let's give our lives, lay down our lives for the brothers. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 makes this possible. God has been immensely merciful to us. He has freed us from our slavery to sin. We don't have to serve our own will. We don't have to serve our own interests. We don't have to live for the tyranny of the world. We are free to live for Jesus Christ. So by the mercies of God, we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy unto God. And if you keep reading chapter 12, it is displayed through the way in which we take the grace God's given us and we pour it out on the loved ones in the body. Let brotherly love continue. Outdo one another in showing value. I mean, chapter 12 of Romans fills this out. It's what I call a centrifugal force that God created the church to have. And it's kind of the name of the sermon, Outward Bound, that I'm not a physicist. I actually half thought about calling Steve Gomer and saying, can you bail me out so I don't mess this up? You're the physics professor, but centrifugal force is a force that starts from the center or moves out from the center. It is moving outward, as opposed to centripetal force, which it's moving in toward the center. Because our life in Christ has been centered on Jesus. Because we have eternal life that no one can take away. Because we have fellowship with God that no one can take away. Because our lives are fully, surely secure in Christ. I can then give and give and give and give. And give. And the church should have a centrifugal force to it, that as we gather, we get motivated to glorify God together. We're giving our praises together now. We're giving words of encouragement now. We're stirring one another up to love and good works now. And then we go. That's the outward boundness of a church. The trouble is that churches are like garages. It attracts clutter. Churches become inward. You know this. I looked at my garage the other day, first time I actually looked at it in a few months. Don't come over. I'm going to keep the door shut. It's bad in there. It's gained clutter. You just think, I haven't been in here in 3 months, and it's full. What happened? Churches can do that. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at our problems. We start looking at our needs, and we start accommodating ourselves. And next thing you know, the church is just inside. That's how churches die. They quit being the church. We come together so that we may grow in the word, give to one another, and then go with that hope of Jesus Christ. So the church has to discipline itself to have this outward boundness to it. That's what missions is all about. Jesus isn't worshiped over there. They don't know salvation. Get it over there. Let's go. And you don't need supermen and superwomen to do it. You need godly men and godly women. God's the one who's the strength. So the church, we give what we have. And you have to enter that mentally first. I'm willing to lay down my will. I'm willing to lay down my preferences. I'm willing to lay down my life so that Eric Johnson can love Jesus more, so that Jeff Short can treasure him. And if God's given me something that will help, then God use it. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. And as we give, we get to do something else. It's a precious word, share. It's not a giving that results in loss. It's a giving that results in sharing of gain. And God multiplies. We get to share things. Because of our fellowship, there's all kinds of things we can share. One thing that we learn about sharing, fellowshipping, these come from koinonia. We get to koinonia. That's not the right conjugation of the Greek word, so don't cut me on that, but you know, we get to get involved in koinonia-ing in these ways. We can share our faith. We can share our faith. That's what Paul told Philemon, that in your church, the church that's meeting in your house, Philemon, you have fellowshipped your faith. You have shared your trust in Jesus. You have shared your confidence in Jesus. And sometimes we go through challenges where we get downcast or we despair, we get faint-hearted, and you need to buddy up against somebody who's just like, I've been where you've been, and God's going to walk you through that. Let's pray together. That's one of the reasons we're calling the church to prayer, because some people are going to come in tonight, and they're going to be coming in by their fingernails, just barely able to get in the door. And some are going to come in and say, God's good, and I'm going to pray with you. Let's put our confidence in him. Let me share my trust in God. Let me share my trust in his word. We share our faith. We share the doctrine that God has given us. We share the promises God has given us. And we share the fact that we can place our trust in him. We share our testimonies of God's trustworthiness. Those are all things we get to share that God gives us to share. Another one is our resources. This is probably the most logical one that might come to mind, but it's part of it. Whether it's our physical strength and skills, whether it's our mental wisdom and learning from the word, whether it's our financial resources, we can share our resources. We fellowship with that. Hebrews 13 says that that's what koinonia is, the sharing of what we have to meet the needs of others. And with such sacrifices, God is pleased, the word of God says. Pleases him when we share our resources. So a couple weeks ago, I asked for help to remove a tree that had fallen on our neighbor's property, and I had a bunch of guys join in and say, we're in, we're doing this. So 7 guys showed up, and we got the job done in 13 minutes. It took the college students that helped us longer to drive to the location than it did to do the work, because God gave them tremendous gifts of physical skill. Let me tell you, these were not small boys. They came in a truck with a Texas license plate. I knew we were good then. Some of us have been given physical skills, and that is not permanent. So let us use them for the good of those who lack those skills, because they have struggled in one way or the other, or their time for that strength is no longer there. Use your strength for God's glory to the love and benefit of the body. Mental, learn the word that you might share the word. Financial, oh, this church has been so faithful over the years to bless people who've had financial needs for the sake of ministry. Don't stop. Don't stop. Meet the needs of one another. Bless one another in Jesus' name. Participate in that fellowship. Share your resources. Another one is to share relationships. We share relationships. I have just a second. I want to go here for a second. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul is kind of walking through a bit of his testimony. If you knew Paul, you would know that he hated Jesus when he was Saul. He hated Jesus. You knew that he didn't just hate Jesus, he hated everybody who loved Jesus. And he made it the goal of his life to remove those people from his area, from his fellowship, so to speak. And God had a different plan for Paul. God rescued him from his own sin, changed his life, commissioned Paul to be a voice to the Gentiles for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. But Paul had a reckoning. There was going to come a point when Paul, in order to start that ministry, would have to face up to people like John, who wrote this letter, or Peter, these people who were leading the church, who for whatever space of time Saul, who is now Paul, whatever space of time Saul was ravaging the church, it did not escape John and Cephas's attention. He was the bane of their existence as church leaders, taking people away and putting them in prison, ruining the lives of the beloved. And here comes Paul, ready to do ministry. And what happens in verse 9 shows you what fellowship looks like. When James and Cephas and John, three leaders of the church who knew all about Paul's bad troubling of the church, when they, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given to Paul, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They essentially said, you do go in the name of Jesus, and we're going to tell people that you're going in the name of Jesus, and we're going to partner with you in this work because Jesus has changed you and you're forgiven. So why would we hold a grudge? Let's partner together. And they made that point. You think Paul ever forgot that? You think Paul ever forgot that moment when he had to look him in the eye and they forgave him and then commissioned him? I don't. I don't think he forgot it. I think it meant the world. So we build relationships, even if they were strained at some point. We restore relationships. We do that in our ministry planning. We say, who can I train? Who can I encourage? Who can I cultivate so that they can lead in their generation? And we do that by welcoming new members. Lord willing, we're going to welcome new members this morning. We're going to welcome several. There's so many, we can't just do it all in the first service. Right? We got people that are like, we want to be in fellowship here. So we're going to welcome them in the Lord's name. We commission people to go to the nations. We train up future leaders. We build into one another is what's happening. I say, I want to have a relationship with you to train you and encourage you. That's what we do when we fellowship. We come alongside one another. We encourage one another to grow. That's one of the great ways we get to do that. And finally, our sufferings. Do you know we fellowship in our sufferings? That koinonia is attached to sufferings. There's a typo here, and it's my fault. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 7. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 2, 7, it's all true. And it's all good. It's just not on topic. Chapter 1, verse 7, he explains that God comforts us in our afflictions, and because of that, we who have been comforted by God in our afflictions are then equipped to comfort other people who are going through their afflictions because we have that comfort to share. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, you have shared in our sufferings, and you're sharing in each other's sufferings. We can give comfort. Some of you have had awful experiences in life. But when somebody else goes through that similarly awful experience, God has suddenly placed you in a level of understanding that you can apply God's comfort and grace like no other person can. So give it, even if it's hard. Hilda Lorenzo needs the comfort of our widows and the comfort of those who have lost parents and lost loved ones. We who have experienced affliction or even in our afflictions equipped by God to share something. My point is, we all have something to share. We all have something to share. So beloved, in thinking through how to love one another, lay our lives down for one another, and in thinking through how to walk in the light and have active fellowship with one another, I have a few questions for you. The first one's not on the screen or in your notes. The first is, do you walk in the light? Are you walking in the light? Have you seen that you need to be forgiven by the God who made you? And you can place your trust in Jesus who paid for your sins. You don't have to hold on to your sins against God. You can give them to him. You can confess them and trust that Jesus can cover those sins and give you a new life. Have you done that? You can do that today. Maybe God has brought you here today because he wants you to do that. Consider. And beloved, if you are walking in the light, how is your fellowship? With whom do you need to make an attempt to restore fellowship? Maybe you've got a broken relationship with a brother or sister, and it's time to say, God put us together. That's more important than anything we've done to each other. So let's confess our sins to one another, and let's reaffirm our love for one another, and let's restore this so that we can give our best to bless. Let's do that. Do you have a relationship that's out of fellowship that needs to be, that you need to attempt to restore? Then in Jesus' name, and for the sake of their health, go. Who can benefit from your comfort in Christ? As you read the prayer prompters, or as you come tonight and you hear about the burdens that people will share, maybe somebody shares a burden that you are very familiar with. You just made a new friend. You just made somebody that God might have placed you with to walk a lap and to cheer them as they go. What can you share to benefit another brother or sister? Now, this is a general question, but I'm giving you 1 week to share something, a word of truth, an encouragement to stir them up, a resource that you know they need, a meal that would just bring encouragement to them because they have to eat other things and not a home-cooked meal, a phone call, an email, a handwritten note. What can you do to benefit and reaffirm your love in Christ for that brother or sister? You are never too young to share. You are never too old to share. You are never too new in Christ to share. You want to know something? If you're a new believer, if you've been a believer for less than 6 months or a year, you guys excite us in a way that nobody else does. Your new faith and joy in the Lord is in itself a gift to us. So you have something to share. And you are never too mature in Christ to take up your towel and to serve. Let us love one another. That is the call. Let us do it as fellowshipping saints. And in a moment, we're going to sing songs of worship together to Jesus because he's worthy. Songs that remind us that we do need to obey God's will. And Lord willing, after the first song, we're going to invite some of brothers and sisters who want to be a part of sharing their lives with us. We're going to present them to you for membership. Maybe you need to go and restore something right now with somebody. Go do it. And maybe you want to join hands in membership. You want to share. You can come forward. Pastor Dave will be available to meet you to say, let's learn how you can share in this fellowship. But let me pray, and then I'll invite the worship team forward, and we'll sing together. Father, fellowship with one another is your gift to us. Help us to see it as a gift, embrace it as a gift, and in a time in which so much of our lives has been changed and continues to change, in which stress is so high and patience is so worn thin, I pray that we would excel at loving one another. Help us to fellowship. Help us to share our lives. Help us to be outward bound, not inward focused. And I mean that for our own view of the church. I mean that for our church's view of itself. I mean that for the ministry we have to plant churches and to bring the gospel to places where Jesus is not yet named. So help us, Father, to have a healthy fellowship. It's your gift. We want to embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are able to stay.